camp bearing his reproach. Sorry, verse 12, mercy, forgive me. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you deal with me. Lord, just help me not to confound or confuse your word, but Lord, to preach it plainly. Lord, I pray that you give to us an unction on high, Lord, as I know we should already have, to proclaim your gospel. Lord, to be one of your children and to do so loudly. Father, just as much as Christ bore our need, Lord, let us bear his name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As Americans, I think we have cornered the market on telling people useless information about ourselves. Not that it's bad, but it's not useful, right? Bumper stickers. We've got bumper stickers tell you just about anything you'd ever want to know about people. They'll tell you who you're voting for or who they're voting for, what their favorite Disney character is, what their favorite TV show is, and they'll take that information, they'll put it right on the bumper of their car. That will not help me. It tells me absolutely nothing about them, but they're happy about it. Hey, I'm a Steelers fan. I'm a Lions fan. I'm a this person. I like this show. I like that. There's no reason to tell me that, but thank you for sharing. That is a very beautiful looking bumper sticker. Thank you. Right? You'll drive by people's yards. You'll see the same. Hey, I'm voting for this person. Hey, this is the kind of family we are. We like this. We like that. They'll wave flags for different sports teams and things like that. They'll wear T-shirts. Man, you walk around the world, you'll see. I've met at least 17 world's greatest grandpas. Now, how these two get together, I'm like, or is it like you get it one year, you get it one year, I don't know. But you run into them. You go down to Frankenmuth. My mom likes that one country-looking store. And we'll go through there. And man, if you've got a kind of dog, you could buy a mug that'll tell people that's the kind of dog you have. Which is weird because you're probably only going to be using that mug at home where everybody already knows you've got a pit bull. You know, it's just weird. But we like that stuff. And you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong and I'm not picking on it. Please don't go home and say, man, he's beating his drum against my Tigers jersey. That's not my point. My point is that we have gotten to such a point of excess that we get to brag about things that are completely and totally pointless. Right? That means something to us, but to tell the rest of the world is nothing. I don't sit there and go around the world and say, aha, see, look, there's another Tigers fan. I must be right. No, it's useless. But what if the one thing that people knew about us first and foremost was the relationship that God has with us? If anybody knows anything about you, it ought to be the relationship you have with God. Now, if then they find out who your favorite ball team is and who you're voting for, and that your dog is on the honor roll over there at the dog training school. If they find out those things next, that's wonderful. Get to know folks, right? People got some interesting things about them. Get to know it. But the very first thing that anybody should know just by looking at you is that you know Christ. And when you know Christ, it leaves an effect on you. At least it should. It changes the way you treat people. It changes the way you carry yourself. It changes the words you say, the way you dress. It changes everything about you when you know Christ. Well, so what are you saying? That I've got to give up it? No. Listen, when Christ makes a change in your life, you follow him. When Christ makes a change in your life, you want to get rid of the things that separate you and him, and you want to chase after him. These are not grievous things. These are not hurtful things, but you want to. Why? Because no greater kindness has there ever been, the Lord says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. He laid down his life for you, and much more than the laying down. He went through much for us. As we see here in our verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Such an easy phrase to say, but ponder it for a moment. that he would sanctify you. With what? Kindly words? A few hours upon a cross? No. By his blood. It was pain. It was torture. It was shameful. What he went through for you ought to inspire love. It ought to inspire devotion. And where did he suffer? He suffered without the gate. They took him down. And they took him where people were following. And they went outside of the city. And if you came and if you went, you saw it. And you had access to it. You didn't have to try to go through the gate. You just, everybody could come and see the sacrifice that Christ made that day. It was not done in private. It was not done in quiet. It was loud. Come and see what we're doing. And after all, is that not what he said? If I be lifted up, I will surely draw men unto me. But that's not what he was referring to. It's on that day, everybody coming from the corners of the city. No, he was talking about drawing his people to him. That we would be saved. And as Moses raised that brass serpent in the wilderness, all that look upon him today, all that call upon him will be saved. What is it that he bore for us? What is it that he did for us? Number one, we see that he suffered pain. He suffered pain. And not just any pain, but pain that very well should have been mine. Not just pain. It's not that he went through an ordeal. Many of you, you got up this morning, you don't feel good. That's your pain. That's your body talking to you. We don't like this. There's something wrong. That's your pain. When I fall and I hit my elbow, I do this. That's my pain. That's my elbow. That's my pain. What Jesus suffered upon the cross belonged to us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I did the sin. I get the payment. Isn't that what you liked when you were working? For those of you who are working now, no. Isn't that what you like? You go to the boss. The boss gives you the paycheck. For the week you spent working, or the 2 weeks, or however it is you get paid, you get the check because you did the work, right? Your boss doesn't get the check. The guy working next to you doesn't get the check. You do. So when I deserve pain, when the punishment of my sin is death, who gets the pain? I should get the pain because it's my sin. No, that's not what the Lord said. What did he do? Verse 12, he came to sanctify the people. He paid. That's my pain. He took it. Because it's not something I could have borne. It's not something that bearing it, if I could, would have done any good. What is it that he paid? He paid in pain and he paid in death. That doesn't make any sense. As God lives, he's in heaven, eternal, no beginning, no end. He should have not faced death. It makes no sense for God, who is an immortal spirit, to put on flesh and have to go through the process of growing up, living under the hot sun, sleeping under the cold sky, and dying in the end of it all. It makes no sense. And after all, the world he created for us to live in was perfect. There was no extreme temperatures. There was no toil. There was no pain in work. There was no pain in giving birth. Everything was wonderful. And we created the world the way it is now. Why are the waters that way? And why is this that way? And why is there this? Why is there that? We made this. We're like, hey, we want to be as gods. And guess what? We remade the world. What a pitiful facsimile it is compared to what we see in the book of Genesis and what God had created. He shouldn't have had to live through this. It would be like if you've raised kids that have kind of sloppy rooms, where do you like to sleep at the end of the day? Do you like to sleep in the room you've cleaned or sleep in the room your kids have kept clean? You know, no, brother, I ain't sleeping in there. I'll step on something. I've got one in particular. I go to put her to bed, and I have a hard time getting back there. Are you making stuff? What's going on? I'm not sleeping in there. That bed's too small for me. This room's too cluttered for me. This bed's too pink for me. I wouldn't go there. You created that. You sleep in it. Why would God come down and live in a world cursed by death? But he did. And not only did he live in a world cursed by death, but he died himself. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and somebody has to pay. And he paid my way. And what was it that he sanctified? What was it that his blood went to pay for? My sin. He bore my sin. Don't you understand? As we are as creatures, man, if you make a mistake, you own up to it. If you fail in a way, you failed in a way, and you got to stand up on your 2 feet and say, this is the mistake I made. Christ made no mistake, and he still bears mine. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To bear the sin of many. If I lie, you call me a liar. If I cheat, you call me a cheater. If I steal, you call me a thief. Christ bore all those sins. He bore all those titles for us. And I sit there in the light. If I steal, I deserve to be called a thief. That's what I am. That's what I did. If I'm a liar, I deserve to be called a liar because I lied. That's what I did. What he did is he took all those things upon himself, bearing those sins as though they were his own, having nothing but an abundance of righteousness and no sin to take away from it. He had sufficient to pay for ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Be sin for us, the sinless one. The one with no sin whatsoever became sin for us. Means he was so covered and so encumbered by our sin. That's what he was when you looked at him. Covered in it. Covered in the lies. Covered in the little white lies. The big bold lies. Covered in the small things you took. Covered in the way you got cantankerous. Covered in the mean words you said. Covered in those things. So much to the point to where God himself, when our sin bore hard upon him, could not look at him. That's what he did for you. That's love. That's love. No, that's not, you're not sin. I'm sin for you. I'm taking the place for you. No. That's too much for you to bear. That's too much for you to carry. You'll never be able to do anything with this. I'll take it. And what is my righteousness, I will lay aside, and I will look this way for you. Continuing on, verse 21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see the swap? Man, you look at us, from God's perspective, you look at us, what do you see? The wrong we do, and the way we keep doing it, and the way we like to do it. It's what we are. It's in our very nature to do the things that we should not do. And many of us, we fight that stuff every day. Why is it that I'm driven to do things that I know aren't good for me? Why is it that when my temper flares or my emotions get big, that I find myself doing things I shouldn't be doing, and I hate that I do? Why do I do that? Because it is within our nature to do so. That is who we are. You look down, that is the nature you see. But we somehow can be seen in righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. He took what he had and gave it to me. And took what I had, my paltry, my disgusting, my dirty as filthy rags righteousness, my sin, and put it upon himself. He took my broken and gave me his whole. We're not talking about two kids in the park. One kid pops his balloon and his buddy hands his balloon over to him. That's not what happened. It is a bigger, more dire, more holy thing that was done to us than we have an example for. There is no illustration that could come close to describing what it is that Christ did for us that day on the cross. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of the God and our Father. Why did he do it? To deliver us. What was mine was too heavy to carry. What was mine I could do nothing with. There's no amount of time in hell that I could have spent that would have done away with who I am. And to deliver me from the evil that mankind wished for, he had to die. That is the gift. That is the gift that was given to us. And he bore what was mine. And he did so for all to see. God saw it. The angels in heaven saw it. All of the people in the town saw it. The disciples saw it. Everybody saw what he did for me. And today, thousands of years later, we stand and we still see what he's done for us. Bearing publicly my shame. Bearing publicly my sin. Bearing publicly my death. He bore it to deliver you. That's love. Well, why would God create a place called hell? Because that's exactly what you do with things that you make that become disgusting. I'm going to tell you a goofy story because I'm getting serious. So I'm going to lighten it up. This morning for breakfast, I wanted a banana. You ever take a banana and put it in your pocket? Say, what? I did. I put a banana in my pocket. I was going to get Melody in the car. So I put the banana in my pocket, put Melody in the car. I sat down. I forgot about the banana because that's who I am. I came around here. I had some stuff out. I was putting stuff away, and I was coming over here, and got a thing of coffee started, and I went over here, and I was just moving around and sat down in my chair. I said, there's something weird in my pocket. Banana in my pocket. As gross. Just cleaning out my pocket, doing the best I can. Just so if I walk by you today and I smell like bananas, you know why. That thing was disgusting. It was bruised. It was nasty. It was gnarly. What could have been good was ruined by what? This old nature of mine. This old habit of mine. Ruined. I think about it, that's the best I can do some days. That's the best I can do some days, is completely forget my breakfast in my pocket. Just forget. That's what I am. And you know what? I sat there looking at that thing and I did what a lot of people do. Can I still eat this? The answer is no. So what do you do? It is bruised. I mean, it's like it went through a heavyweight bout. It is beat up. It was cracked open. It was nasty. So what do you do with something that is beat up, broken, and nasty? What do you do with it? You throw it away. Why? It's no good anymore. And then what happens after a while? If I forget to take the trash out, what's going to happen? It's going to rot. Look at what we are doing to children today. Look at what we are doing with drugs today. Look at what we are doing with abuse. Look at what we are doing with violence. Look at what we are doing over resources. Look at the things mankind is doing. And you tell me we're worth keeping. Let's go to the darkest parts of the world where we are doing the most diabolical and disgusting things. Where people can't sleep at night. One family member has to stay open just in case the other militia comes and ransacks the town and steals our daughters and steals our wives and kills our men. Let's go to those places. Let's go to the jails. Let's go to the pits. Let's go to the drug dens. Let's go to those places where people are making billion-dollar deals that'll throw people out of their jobs and their homes. Let's go there, and you tell me this world ain't festering. Let's go to the hospitals and hear the stories of what put people in there. Let's go to the morgues and see what put people there. And you tell me this world ain't festering. We're festering. We're bruised. And what do you do to something that's rotten, festering, and bruised? You throw it away. But you see, God's not like that. God's not like that. Oh, that's exactly where we'll head if we head there. We chose death. Hell's for us. Okay? But that's not the way He is. Okay, everybody in. It goes like this. Let me put my blood on the line. Let me bear that shame for them. We asked for hurt. He gave it to Himself. Providing a way. Providing more than an opportunity, but providing everything needed for us to be saved. For us to have heaven. For us to be redeemed. He suffered pain for us. He suffered shame for us. What kind of shame? One of the very first things they did to Him is they stripped His clothes off. That's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's disrespectful. But there's also a bit of an allegory there, because in what we are, we hide a lot of who we are, right? You don't come out the way you are at home ain't necessarily the way you are in church. And I know we don't like to talk about it, but it is the case. Sometimes you're one way at church, you're another way at home. You're God-honoring, God-fearing, amening in church, but at home, you're a different person. Ought not to be so, but it is the case for some. What if, as we stepped out the door, above us, every sin we'd committed in the last month was written above our head? What if every character flaw was written upon our chest? Remember reading that book in high school, The Scarlet Letter. What if we all had scarlet letters for every sin we're guilty of, every attitude we have that's wrong? What if that was us? Wouldn't that be shame? Wouldn't that be humiliation? But depending on who's looking at you, they may say, well, that's what they deserve. They hurt me. They deserve for everyone to know that that's what they do. But instead of us having to stand before God, having all of our sins laid bare for all of mankind and the angels to see, and for us to bear that shame of our reproach for all, what does He do for us? He forgives us. And not just that, but He says that He takes that sin and He removes it as far from Him as east is from west. You go east all day, you'll never find west. You go west all day, you'll never find east. I always thought that was pretty cool, because if it went the other way, you go north enough, you'll find south. You go south enough, you'll find north. Can't go the other way around. When we see just how He thinks about it, and as Brother Mark said, you know, he knows every hair on your head. And for some people, that's a moving target, right? I've got a couple relatives, and I'm just so excited that this mashed potato forehead of mine doesn't get to be seen by most folks. Some of you don't have hair. You're beautiful. You have beautiful heads. Don't make that weird. It just is what it is. Me, I would look like a weirdly dolloped mashed potato, so it wouldn't look right. I look over at some of my relatives going, oh. Or you ever see somebody you graduated from high school with and you go, wow, they're getting old. You look over in the mirror, oh, me too. Man, what happened to us? He knows the hairs on your head even if you're losing them. He knows the hairs on your head even if they're turning gray. I'm going to be like my father-in-law. I'm going to go chrome. That's what it is. I'm not going gray. I'm going chrome. But seriously, if He knows the hairs on your head and He doesn't know the sins you've committed, folks, that's love. That's not just willful ignorance. He paid for them, so they're gone. He went through the pain and the blood to get rid of them so he could sit there, look at you and see nothing but the righteousness of Christ. That is wonderful, isn't it? That's why we call grace amazing. Because it's not just he's willing to tolerate you. He went through all he could to lay his righteousness upon you. And that's nice. We rejoice in that. That I no longer have to sit there awkward in front of God, knowing my sin. Because he paid it all. And you know what he does? I think we might have read this on Friday. He still sits in intercession for us. I'm his, right? You saved my soul. I belong to you, man. I'm yours. And he's still sitting there on the right hand of God, looking down at the stuff I do. And the Bible says he intercedes. He intercedes. Matt just did this. Yeah, I died for that. Well, okay, so you see this? Yeah. That's mine. He's one of mine. That's special. No, that one's mine. Yeah, I know. We're working on them, aren't we? We're working on them. I'm glad God's still working on me. I'm glad that not only does he tolerate me, but he cares enough to stand up for me and say, no, I paid for that one, and I paid for that one, and I paid for that one. This is the 9th time he did it. I'm going to pay for the 10th too. But you know what that ought to make me do? That ought to make me humble. It ought to make me hesitant to go back and do it again. That ought to scare me. If God and Christ are talking in heaven about me, I don't want it to be because it's the 180th time I've sinned. In the same way. You following me? I'd rather it be about something different, but you know what? He's up for it. He's up for it to sit there and intercede on my behalf. And say, that's paid for what he did there. Hey, he's one of mine. We'll work on it. This is the plan. This is what we're going to do. And of course, God knows these things, but he sits there interceding. And not just as my lawyer, but the one who paid the debt. I'd love to see a lawyer that says, hey, if I lose, I'll go to jail for you. I think that'd make a world of better lawyers. You're not going to find one. I think it'd be good, though. No, he sits and intercedes over sins that he's paid for himself. He suffered my rejection. When the time came to it, God should have looked at me and said, you knew better, but you didn't do better. I gave every opportunity for you. You know, the Jews, the Gentiles, I gave you a world. Started you again at Noah, and you guys just refused me and refused me and refused me. So I refuse you. That should have been how my story ended. That should have been how your story ended. We rejected God and rejected God and rejected God. Not only did we sin against him, trying to become something we could never be, getting us knowledge that destroyed our lives and caused us to die, and now we go through life and we deserved everything that we asked for. But that's not what he did. Jesus, as he sat upon the cross, dealt with the rejection of people whom he had healed, dealt with the rejection of those people whom he had been there as he was saving people, as he was giving them the gospel, as they were coming to him. He did all these things, and there were many people in that crowd that experienced those things and sat there stone silent as the crowd condemned him and rejected him, as those soldiers beat him. Nobody said a thing. Where was Peter? Sitting out by the fire with his mouth shut until somebody asked him if he was one of those people that walked around with Christ. When Jesus was taken down off of the cross, was it Peter, James, or John, those that went up to see him transfigured, was it Peter, James, or John that asked for his body? No. Was it his brothers? What about his sister's family? What about the church? Was anybody in the church, any of the disciples, was anybody there to claim the body? No. And later when he would rise from the grave, 3 days later, as he said multiple times he would do, who was there with a change of clothes and a bagel? Nobody. Well, Mary and Martha were coming to say goodbye. That's rejection. That's rejection by people who loved him the most. So you tell me, what do we deserve back from God? We deserve rejection, but that's not who he is. As a matter of fact, as the sin bore on him the hardest, God had to turn away. And what is it that he has cried? What is it that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There have been some hard moments in your life. I know this because life is hard. There have been moments in your life that are probably even unique to you that nobody else would understand unless they had gone through exactly what you had gone through, right? There have been hard moments. But I promise you this, during those times, God didn't forsake you. Yeah, but no, he didn't forsake you. Sometimes you got to walk through hard ways. Sometimes bad things happen. It is where we are. It is what we do. But God did not forsake you. There have been moments in your life where you were so wrought down in sin, so disgusting in his eyes, he did not forsake you. Christ was in such a place that even the Father couldn't look at him. You'll never know what it's like for God to forsake you. Well, brother, you just taught this morning in Sunday school about those of a wicked mindset and how they have no peace. Listen, the sun came up today. God hasn't forsaken us. No meteors have struck us and caused a world-ending event. God has not forsaken us. He is still here caring for us and protecting us. Oh, but what about these big events that take place and terrible stuff happens? Terrible stuff's going to happen. We need to look how God reduced the effects of those terrible things. We'd have a storm wipe all of us out. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. He has not rejected us. I deserved rejection from God. I had it coming. But who bore that rejection? Ultimately, who was it that God could not look at the end? It was Christ. I've often thought that when it comes time for me to go, God's going to be waiting on me. All right, here he comes. When Christ went, God couldn't look at him. When you go, he's going to be looking at you. He's going to be there for you. The Holy Spirit's going to be there encouraging you, making it better. It's going to be wonderful. For what it is, it's going to be wonderful. Christ didn't have that. Couldn't look at him. Couldn't look at him. Why? Because of me? Because of what I did? I wasn't even born yet, and my sin was still buried upon him. I referenced this already, but let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. While you're turning, I'm going to read verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Matthew 27:57 says this, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Joseph was, for lack of a better phrase, more of a secret disciple. Because it would have been hard for him to live Christ out loud. So you have to imagine how unique and wonderful it was when all of a sudden Joseph, this rich man of Arimathea, comes forward and says, "Let me have the body." And everybody in charge is looking at him going, "Well, why? Why would you want it?" maybe some kind of a game, maybe some kind of a terrible display to put these Christians under subjection. No, I want to honor it. I want to wrap it up. I want to lay it in my sepulcher. And look how the place, it wasn't just a cave he had purchased. They hewed it out of stone. He paid for someone to dig this tomb out of stone so that him or his family, whoever, could be buried there. But instead, he goes, well, I've got this tomb ready for me that I went to great expense, because it's a costly thing to do, that I went to great expense to have built, and I'm going to put him in there. And he had to carry Christ, either by wagon, on his shoulder, between two people. Somehow, he carried the broken body of Christ to what belonged to him. And the person he asked the body from, the people who got the body for him, and the people who watched him carry Christ, all knew who he was. Where the disciples were afraid, where his family was afraid, he bore no hesitation. And folks, as Christ has carried us, we have to carry him. We have to carry him, and we must do so no matter what the cost. Well, brother, how do I carry him? We carry him very metaphorically. What his work is, our work is. Well, it's hard to raise 3 days later from the grave if you're not in the grave. I better make sure he has one. Well, it's hard to give the gospel from up in heaven, so Lord, I'll do it for you. Lord, it's hard to for the church to do what it needs to be doing while you're up there, so you can't do it, so I'll be down here and I'll do it. Lord, I know that you'd like to give everyone a hug who is struggling, but Lord, you're up there preparing a place for us, so I'll do it. To be an encouragement, to be a teacher, to be all those things that Christ was to us. Lord, it sure is hard for you to do it all the way up there. I will do it here. If you can bear the worst parts of me, I will gladly lift the best parts of you. And that is what we must do. See, there is no sin. There is no cost of the Lord's sin borne upon us. We can't do it that way. We can't bear the worst parts of him, because there are no worst parts of him. We're stuck with the best parts of him. And I'll be honest with you, doing the best parts of what God, Christ was doing on earth is a whole lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. I was talking to Michael Hugin, and he went down, and they were the ones who delivered all the stuff down to Tennessee. And he spent time just building shelter, building some things onto a shelter and delivering campers that were donated and just setting them up for people to come and live in and delivering supplies and moving stuff around. Spent a whole week down there doing things. And he just went down there and said, hey, listen, if I got to go to North Carolina, I'll go to North Carolina. Wherever it is you want me to do, I'll go and I'll take care of those things. Why? Because he felt that that's what God was calling him to do. So we organized a bunch of the churches. We donated stuff. We gave it over to them as well as a few other guys. They went down there. And you know what? He's glad he did. Because when he asked himself, what would God have me to do in this situation? That was the answer. Go. What, they need food. They need clothing. They need materials. They need supplies. Let me gather it together. Go take it to them. That was the answer. Because that's what I think Christ would do, right? Lord, they're hungry. Well, what do we got? We got some bread and we got some fish. Bring it over here. No, it's a little boy's lunch. I don't care. Bring it here. We're going to feed everybody. We're going to have some leftovers too. That's what he did. Well, we pray with people. We pray for people. We might as well be the hands of God as we walk through. Hey, this is what I know he would have me to do. That we would give the gospel. Why? Because that's what he did. Lord, if that was your mission, that's my mission. You even told me to do it, so I'll do it. We need to teach the scripture, and just the scripture. Teach the scripture. Why? Because that's what he did. So that's what we must do. As he bore our worst parts, we bear his best parts. Pointing other people to the Lord in everything and in every situation. Showing love to those whose society says aren't worthy of love. These are the things that God has done, and these are the things that we can do. These are the things we must do. Well, Lord, you shouldn't be sitting with people like that. Because you're all like this. This is what I came for. Right? When God comes to the lunchroom, there's no cool kids table. Well, why would you be? Don't you know this about those people? Yeah, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. To give the gospel, to love people, to die in their stead. We must do what he would do. We must act as he would act. Showing love and bringing peace and compassion everywhere we go. As he bore us, we bear him. We do that. What work was his is our work. What persecution was his must be our persecution. John 15:18 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Listen, there's going to be a moment where you sit there and say, well, the Bible says that's sin. Someone's going to get mad at you. That's just the way it is. One of the very few things I know about all people is nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Everybody's the world's best driver. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. That's all I know. We get this idea in our head that because we've guessed it and because our brains have stumbled upon it, we think we're right. But where the Bible disagrees with us, we must change our preconceived notions and honor God. But as we tell that message and as we say that, there's going to be people who get mad at that. Why? Because they don't like you? No. They don't like the smell of God on you. That's why. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. People love religion. People love religion. We've got it in different forms and different stakes. What they don't like is God. That's why we've got to change who he is. That's why we've got to dilute the scripture. That's why we've got to play the games we play with church fathers versus just what God says. That's why we do that. That's why we get conclaves and enclaves together. We just talk and, well, what do you think? And, hey, listen, in order for us to boost productivity and boost attendance and boost this and boost that, here are the things that we've got to do. No, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord doesn't need your wacky marketing techniques to make him look better. The world's just going to hate him the way he is, and we got to deal with that. He says, thou shalt not far too much for a liberal world. But if I love God, I've got to love that part of him. If I know that he's the wisest, smartest, most wonderful of all, I need to accept that my life's not always going to agree wholeheartedly with that, and I need to make a proper decision. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I got to do it. And there's going to be people that don't like that. There's going to be people that, when they find out who you are and what you believe, they'll snarl. But it's not about you. Don't take it personal. Don't get ugly. Remember, we overcome evil with good. We don't get ugly back. We must do what he did. Because at a time when we were at enmity with God, he found a way for us to be made whole. We need to be so much like him that folks could smell him on us. In our behavior, in our attitudes, in the way we love. And if we are to carry him, let us carry him openly, just as openly as we would share anything else. Danielle's friend Samantha came up to visit us. I call her Sammy. I first met her when I was doing the bus captaining at Flat Rock, and we had kids in the back of the van. She was one of the little kids that came on the van, grew up to marry Michael Hugan. She came up and she spent an afternoon with Sister Danielle, and she, on the back of her van, it says, I used to be cool. Now I drive a minivan. That's fun. I got a kick out of it. That's pretty good. When I see somebody, I'm walking through the parking lot. Oh, this one's a Tigers fan. This one loves the Second Amendment. This one's voting for this person. But when I get in the store, I can almost never tell whose car is whose. Right? Unless you're sitting there with like 100 tiger stickers on your car, and then you come in, I come in, and you got a tiger's hat, tiger shirt, tiger pants on somehow. Maybe it's Walmart, they're wearing pajamas, I don't know. I'm going to have a hard time linking you two together. Many of us, that's the way we live. I come into your house, you've got that Footprints poem. We've got Psalm 23. We've got As For Me In My House, we'll over here. And we'll have the decorations up, but once you leave the house, no one knows. You come to church, you got your nice church attire on, and you got your Bible, and you're in the parking lot, and you come in here, but once you get out to the restaurants, once you get out to the grocery store, nobody can tell who you are anymore. Folks, our carrying of Christ is not done in stickers, in magnets, or in attire, or even in while we decorate our house. Our carrying of Christ goes beyond. It is in your words. It is the way you praise Him. It is the way you trust, rely, and obey Him. And the world will see your behavior and they'll say, there's somebody different there. When you bump into somebody at the grocery store and they knock stuff out of your hand, and instead of going off on them and calling them something unsavory, you sit there and you show grace and kindness. Not the kind that shows that you're a pushover, but the kind that shows that you actually have a peace about you. When you have the opportunity to hurt somebody to get ahead, and you choose not to, when you create an atmosphere of God-honoring respect for all people, when you do that, people will see Him in you. When you choose forgiveness and shun bitterness, when you choose love and refuse to be ugly towards people, when you honor God and even the language you use and the philosophies which you live by can be seen in the Bible, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, that's different. Something's different about them. Because that's not the way I would have done that. I think I've used this illustration probably too much, but I think of Brother Carlin's down there at Flat Rock, not the failed pastor guy, but the youth leader that helped me, that helped raise me there at Flat Rock. We were playing softball. Used to have a big end-of-the-year softball game, and we were playing softball, and he was sliding into a base, just broke his leg in the ugliest way you could imagine. And we got the ambulance coming, and we're trying to help him, trying to get things all figured out, and I sat back, and one of the guys that go into the church says, I would have thought he would have cussed. And I looked over him and go, have you never met him? That's just not the way he does things. And he sat there and you could tell he was being serious about this. That's weird. But not if that's not the way you are. You squeeze an orange juice comes out. You leave a banana in your pocket, banana pudding's going to come out. You can't squeeze an orange, get apple juice. What has been completely devoted and made sanctified for God is going to have Christianity coming out of a Christ-likeness coming out of it. And that, folks, that's got to be our goal every day. Every day that when I am squeezed, when I am pressed, Christ-likeness comes out. And we got to stop pretending we're being humble by talking about the faults that we have. What we need to do is start getting them out. Oh, I'd love to catch up to that boat. I've just got too much water in mine. That's a problem. It's not a speed problem. It's not an appearance problem. It's not, I want everyone to think I've got a speedy boat problem. It's, you're sinking. Get it out. Get it out. We must be holy. Why? Because when we needed it the most, He became sin for us. And if He's willing to bear my sin, I'm willing to bear His righteousness. You following me? I had that part, at least we should have, had that part taken from us. I no longer need to serve that way. I no longer need to do that way. I am free to do the good things that Christ has done. And it is a wonderful lifestyle. But we can't live both lifestyles at once. We must choose to lift up and bear the best parts of Christ, which are the only parts of Christ, by the way, and lay aside what has already been taken from us, which is the worst parts. As He bore us publicly outside the gate, let us go out and bear Him the same way. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for bearing our sin, Lord, our shame. Lord, taking that punishment for us. Father, we just simply ask this, that You help us to bear the best parts of Your Son. That, Lord, we would honor You in a way that's right. Father, not distracted by the glitz of this world, nor by the pulling of our flesh or impulse, but Father, instead looking to Your word for our pattern of behavior. Father, that we may bring You honor and glory. Lord, as Your Son took our shame and, Lord, took the disgusting from us, Lord, help us to bear His love and His honor everywhere we go. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.